All right, Romans chapter 12 is where we're at in the Word of God, and I do trust that God would use this in our lives tonight. I know God has really worked in my heart as I've been studying this passage of Scripture. And before we get started, I'd just like to notice a little bit of the context of Romans. Romans was written to the Corinthian believers, and it was written before the Apostle Paul had ever met these people. But he felt that they needed a good foundational understanding of what the gospel meant. And so as he begins the gospel of Romans, he starts out with the gospel, and then he transitions from the gospel really to basic Christianity, kindergarten Christianity. And he goes from the gospel to what it means to be consecrated to Christ, and from consecration to Christ to how obedience should look in our life. And right here in Romans chapter 12 is really where the transition begins from the gospel to consecration in our Christian lives. But before we get started, I'd like to just go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day you've given, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to look into the Word of God once again. Lord, I realize as I stand here, I'm not capable of sharing the truth that you've laid on my heart. And God, I feel so inadequate, but Lord, I'm trusting you now. I'm asking you to meet with us tonight as you have done many times before. And Lord, I'm asking that you would do a work you can only do. Lord, I'm praying that you would help us to be consecrated Christians. If there's ever a day that we need to be that way, it's today. And Lord, I'm asking that you would empower me with your Spirit. Lord, I realize that Satan is here too, that Satan is wanting to hinder the working that you have to do in hearts tonight. Lord, we're claiming our position far above the enemy tonight and claiming his defeat, because he is a defeated foe, God. And we're thanking you for what you're going to do tonight. In your precious name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. No doubt a very familiar passage of Scripture. But it says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Tonight I'd like to preach to you a message entitled, God's Perfect Will. God's Perfect Will. And as we jump in here into this passage, I'd just like to share with you an illustration of something that happened in New York City. And it was many, many years ago, but there was a man there that he would often counsel people in his office. And they were teeter-tottering between a yes or no decision. And they would decide, am I going to do this or am I not? You know, that sort of a thing. And next thing you know, they would be done with their counseling session, and he would suggest that who he was counseling would go on a walk with him. All right, so he would take them on this walk, and as he was going down one of the main streets there in New York City, he would show them a building off to the left. And there is a statue of a very strong man standing there, straining to hold the world on his shoulders. And he looked like he was really struggling to hold it there. But then he would point to a little statue on the other side, the opposite side of the street. And there's this little 9-year-old boy holding a globe in his hand with very little to no effort. And that little boy was Jesus. And he would show them how that when we take our burdens to Christ, when we don't try to carry the world on our shoulders, so to speak, that when we give it over to Christ, it's so simple. And I've noticed in my Christian life how oftentimes I'll get into a situation and it can be easy for me to try to carry the world on my shoulders, so to speak. And when I'm doing that, I'm straining under the effort of my life. But when I hand it over to Christ, it makes it so much easier. The Bible says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. And when we carry our burdens to Christ, when we let Christ have full control of our life, it makes life so much more easy. But that's not the, I mean, that is part of the point of Romans chapter 12, but also we see here just the point of us being obedient to Christ, doing what Christ wants us to do. And when we do that, we are in effect putting our hands and our world in the hands of Jesus Christ. All right, so here we see, first of all, the invitation that the Apostle Paul gives. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the Apostle Paul, in some of his writings, he almost accosts the believers like, all right, you know better. You should be doing this. But here the Apostle Paul takes a little bit of a different approach, more of a soft approach to things. And he says, I beseech you. He says, I'm asking you to just stop for a minute and consider something with me. And the word beseech really has that idea of just requesting something of somebody on a more friendly basis. It would be almost like if you're hungry and you go to your mom or your wife or whoever cooks the food around your house and you say, you know, I'm kind of hungry. Would you mind fixing something up for me? That sort of an idea. It's not like accosting or anything like that. But here he's saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And then he points to the fact that this invitation is exclusively for believers. He says, I beseech you, brethren. This is a term that's used in the Word of God solely for those who are believers, not to those who are lost, not to those who do not know Christ as their personal Savior. He's already laid a foundation for the gospel and said, here's how you can be 100% for sure that you're saved. And then after you're 100% for sure that you're saved, you are a brethren, and I'm beseeching you, I'm asking you to do something. He says, I'm asking you to stop and consider this with me for just a moment. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And he points to the fact that God is merciful. He points to the fact that God is wanting to do something for you. And he's pointing to the fact that God is not an angry God. God is not a hateful God, but God is a merciful God. And I'm reminded in the Word of God how the Bible says and that God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. God has been so merciful to me, I know that much. And God has been merciful to each of you who are sitting here. You know, if we had what we deserved, we would all be in a lake of fire tonight. If we had what we deserved, none of us would be sitting in this room. But he says, I'm beseeching you, brethren. I'm beseeching those of you who know Christ by the mercies of God. God has been merciful to you. And another passage in the where the Word of God says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Oh my, God has been so merciful to us today. So here the Apostle Paul points to the invitation. He says, I beseech you, brethren. And he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. If you're here today and you know Christ as your personal Savior, and you're here and you have experienced the mercies of God in your life, this is for you. Now, that's the first point. The next two will take a little bit longer than that. But we need to lay a little bit of a foundation for who this is written to. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So here we see the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives. First of all, he goes from the invitation. He says, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, he says, if you've experienced the mercies of God in your life, here's what you need to do. And he gives these people a little bit of instruction. So let's see here what the instruction is. He says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So first of all, he confronts them with the idea of not being conformed to this world. The word conformed there really has the idea of being molded or being shaped by the surroundings around you. And he said, don't be molded, don't be shaped by the things that are surrounding you, by the world that's surrounding you. Don't be a cookie cutter Christian, so to speak. You know how when you bake cookies, you have these different cookie cutters, and maybe you have one that's shaped like a star, and you push it down into the dough, and you get a star-shaped cookie. Or you have one that's shaped like a dog, and you push it down in there, and next thing you have a dog-shaped cookie. You know, there's all kinds of different ones out there. But the world has a mold for you. That's the point. The world has a mold for you. The world has a box for you to live in. And he's saying, don't be pushed into the box that this world has for you. And, you know, sometimes we see Christians that they seem to have no idea what this means of not being conformed to the world. And, you know, as I travel around more, I'm noticing that there are more and more people that it just seems like they go with every whim of everything that's going on, and they're cookie cutter Christians. They seem to have no backbone sometimes, and they basically take a look at the way the world does things, and whether they realize it or not, in a very subtle way, they've adopted a worldly philosophy, and they've been conformed to their surroundings. And the Apostle Paul says, if you're saved, if you've experienced God's mercies in your life, don't be that cookie-cutter Christian. He says, don't be conformed to this world. He says, the world has this mold for you, but ignore that mold. And he says, instead, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But let's stop there for a second on this phrase that and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed there comes from a Greek word, metamorpho, where we get our English word metamorphosis. And you all know what a butterfly does, how that they start out as a caterpillar and they crawl along the ground there for a little while, and then next thing you know they find themselves a twig or something and they make a cocoon. They've changed from one form into another. And then while they're in that cocoon, next thing you know, a few weeks later they pop out of there and you have a butterfly. And actually, when I was in high school, or no, it was not in high school. It was in third and fourth grade, now that I think of it. I was able to watch that whole process. I came home from school one day, and I got myself a jar because I saw a caterpillar out there in the garden. And I got that caterpillar. I put a couple twigs in there. And I watched this whole process. And when I got home from school one day, no joke, I went up to my bedroom. And there was that cocoon there. And it was starting to bust open. And I saw the butterfly crawling out. So I got to watch him come out of his cocoon. And I laid that jar down on its side, and it flew out the window. And the cat tried to get it right after he flew out the window. And I went out and I told that cat, you're bad, you know. But no, the whole point of that illustration is this, that caterpillar I found, it went from one form to another. And that's the way the Word of God is. The Word of God does not press us into a mold. The Word of God does not force us to do things, because we do have a will. We can choose whether or not to do it. But if you are going to be a Christian who is going to be obedient to God, a Christian who is going to do what God wants you to do, you will not be conformed, but you will be transformed. You will be changed from a worldly fashion into a godly fashion. And that's the idea that the Apostle Paul is bringing out here. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't make the world your mold. But he says, be ye transformed. And how are we going to do this? He says, by the renewing of your minds. Now you might be sitting there thinking, now how are we going to be renewed? How are we as Christians going to have our minds renewed? The Word of God does say, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But I'd like to just take a minute to look at a couple other passages of Scripture here. I'm going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 13 and through the end of the chapter, really. The Bible says this, "Meat's for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." So your body was created for God. That's the point that he's getting at in verse 14, or 13, sorry. And he says, verse 14, "And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." And then he goes on to say, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And then he says, what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own." So you are not your own. God bought you with a price. There's another passage of Scripture that says very clearly, "For ye are bought with a price." There is a price, and it's the very blood of Jesus Christ, and it's actually verse 20 where it says, "Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so we should be being transformed. And so how is it that we are going to take our minds and we are going to have them renewed? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Oftentimes people like to use that passage of Scripture as a promise for God's direction in their life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is not primarily about the direction of God in your life. It is primarily about you being obedient to God. Those verses say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him." That word acknowledge has the idea of paying attention, being obedient to what God has for you. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And then we have the promise, "He shall direct thy paths." Those two verses primarily is about us just doing what we know is right. And also we have Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at that real quick. Starting in verse 23, the Word of God says, starting in verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So we should be putting off the old man. The old man is a picture of the person before they're saved. And God says, lay that aside. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know why some people never get their victory in the Christian life? It's because they have their mind in the gutter. It's because their mind is all wrapped up in worldly thinking. And then they wonder, well, why don't I have victory in the Christian life? It's very simple, because the battle starts in the mind. The battle starts in the mind. The Bible says this, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And another passage, it says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." What you think will eventually become the things that you will say and the things you will do. So here's how you renew your mind, through the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is like washing yourself, like getting a spiritual bath, so to speak. And if there's ever a day in the history of mankind where we need a spiritual bath, it's today. We've adopted so many worldly philosophies, even in the church house sometimes, that there's no difference between us and the world. But God says this. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the former lifestyle. Don't live like you're this worldly person, because you're not. Christ has indwelled you, and you should be living out the very life of Christ in yourself. Another passage puts it this way, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's how you're going to be renewed: by trusting God, by reading the Word of God, by letting the Word of God do its work in your heart. And that will help you to be putting off the old man. And this is indeed a command to put off the old man. And he says here, verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man the truth of his neighbor. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. There is a spiritual anger that is right, being angry at sin. But hey, we shouldn't let sin go down on our wrath. We should not hold anger in our hearts toward other people. And that's really the point that this verse is getting at. So it says, neither give place to the devil. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Hey, we shouldn't be tearing down other believers. We should be building them up with our words. And it goes on to say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's fighting, evil speaking, and be put away from you with all malice, that's hatred. And verse 32, a very familiar passage of Scripture, it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what Spirit-filled living looks like. That's what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, to do what God wants you to do. Those things that the Word of God mentioned. Hey, it's not an outward conformity of just trying to do these things, but it's a heart matter. When the heart gets right, the rest of you will follow. And it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We should be following God. Chapter 5 and verse 1, that's where. But going back to our text here, Romans chapter 12, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the freshening up of your mind. Hey, how long has it been, my friend, since you've had a spiritual bath? This needs to happen every single day, every single moment, every single hour that we're alive. We should be being renewed. It's not a one-time event of renewing, but a constant progressive action of renewing, renewing, renewing. And you're going to accomplish that through the Word of God. All right, so we see the instruction, avoid outward conformity, but apply commands and be metamorphosized, be changed by the Word of God. Let the Word of God shape your thinking. And then we saw the invitation, and we considered the instruction. Now let's consider for a few minutes the information. Let's consider the information that is found here in this passage of Scripture. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, the problem with the living sacrifice is this: it can jump off the altar. And this idea of a sacrifice, I mean, how can something be dead and yet living? I mean, that makes you kind of scratch your head a little bit, but let's go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I think it explains a living sacrifice in much more detail. It says this, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. So your desires, your fleshly self is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You are alive in this body. I don't see anybody that's dead in here. All right? Your hearts are all ticking. Your eyes are all open. At least I think they are. So everybody's breathing. So that's a good thing. Everybody's alive. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not me living my life. It's not me working out the Christian life. But he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live through the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you're living your life through faith, being obedient to God by faith, doing what God wants you to do by faith. And the Bible says this, "For as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him." We're saved by grace through faith. We live the Christian life by grace through faith. All right, so here we have this whole background. And let's consider the information that is found in this passage. He says, surrender is reasonable. He says, surrender is reasonable. Look at this passage again with me for just a minute. He says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So our life should be acceptable unto God. We should be separated. That's what the idea of holiness has, the idea of being separated from the world and from ungodliness. And he says, it's your reasonable service. Hey, because of the mercies of God, because of the fact that you're saved, he says, it's your reasonable service. Tonight, the word reasonable means that it's reasonable. I mean, there's no really any better definition than that. It's just the logical thing to do. And here's why it's logical. The Word of God tells us that, I beseech you therefore, brethren. All right, when you see the word therefore, you better stop, take a look at the passage, and see what it is there for. Because there is always a reason that there is there. Therefore is there. All right? And it's going back to chapter 11. So let's pretend like chapter 12 is not even there, and back up just a little ways and see what therefore is there for. All right? It says this in verse 32 of Romans chapter 11. For God hath concluded them that are all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, not giving us what we deserve. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Oh, we haven't given anything to God. God gave to us first. And it says that how unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. Oh, and it says here, verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Have you ever instructed God? Have you ever told God what to do? And this passage is asking a very rhetorical question. No, none of us have done that. And he says, for of him and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Hey, because God is all wise tonight, because God is the one who knows everything, that is why it is reasonable. That's why it is reasonable for us to give our lives to God. Hey, Andrew Murray said this. He said that God is ready to take full responsibility for the life that is wholly yielded to God. Let me say that again. God is ready to take full responsibility for the life that is wholly yielded to God. We have Christians that are hanging on to this one little thing or that little thing, and they say, oh, but I've got to have it my way. And they say, oh, God might ruin my life if I give this over to him. Hey, I know better than God. Let me just hang on to this, and everything will be okay. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no. He says, God knows what he's doing with your life. God will not mess your life up. God has done a more awesome job than you could ever imagine. And you just need to give your life over to God. Hey, and this is coming from a man who was imprisoned multiple times. This is coming from a man who served God and who knew what it was to be persecuted for serving God. But he saw that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Hey, God saw that it was working out. God saw that it was working out, and the Apostle Paul recognized that God was working it out. And he says, hey, just give your life over to God. That's what absolute surrender is. Like I said earlier, the problem with a living sacrifice is you can choose at any moment to jump off that altar. You can say, God, I'm not going to do it your way. And then you have to go back to square one and rededicate your life. But hey, has there been a time in your life when you have said, God, lock, stock, and barrel, I am yours. Whatever you want, I'm willing to do it. Now, the test of that is whether you're willing to obey. The test of that is whether you're willing to obey. And God shows you something in your life and you say, God, maybe later, but not right now. You're not consecrated to God. And God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together to be in God's house. And you say, oh, but there's something more important for me to do. You're not dedicated to God. I have to be careful about not being judgmental toward other people, but I was driving up here this evening, and I saw somebody going down the road with a boat on the back of their thing. And I'm thinking, all right, a lot of people that you go out and you talk to, they profess to be Christians. I don't know whether that guy was a Christian or not. But we have just as many Christians that are fascinated with going out on their boat on Sunday as they are with being in God's house. Or multiple other things. You need to identify in your life what it is that is the stumbling block for you being dedicated to God and say, God, lock, stock, and barrel, I am yours. No matter the cost, I am yours. And he says, this is reasonable. But then we see this. It is required. It is required. We see the Apostle Paul coming down just a little bit harder as he comes on further into this passage. In verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Don't be a cookie-cutter Christian, but be metamorphosized by the Word of God. And he says, this is required. He says, do not be conformed. There were certain things I had to do to be able to graduate from college and from high school and all that. And if I didn't fulfill those requirements, okay, I didn't graduate. The same is true in the Christian life. You do not graduate to the next grade in your Christian life until you fulfill the requirements for that stage, that grade in your Christian life. And once you've fulfilled those requirements, then you move on. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, therefore, leaving the principles of the oracles of God, let us go on unto perfection. He says, let's leave the basics of Christianity and let's graduate to the next level. Let's go on. And there's so many Christians, my friend, that are still in the kindergarten level of Christianity. They haven't even fulfilled the basics of the Christian life. And then they say, well, I'm a mature Christian. But the Word of God says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right? And then we see this, that surrender to God is rewarding. Not only is it reasonable and it's required, but it's also rewarding. Let's look at this. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Hey, let's stop there for just a second, all right? That ye may prove. That means just test it out. Just see if this thing really works. And being surrendered to God really does work. It really does work. But when we don't surrender, we act like it doesn't. And he says, I'm reminded of another passage of Scripture where the Word of God, it's referring mostly to your tithes and your offerings, but it says this, that just test me, prove me with your tithes and your offerings, be obedient to me, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven unto you, and pour out a blessing so that you won't even be able to contain it. It may not be more money that is piled into your lap, but hey, if you are obedient to God, if you do what God wants you to do in your tithes and your offerings, hey, God will bless you. He'll make sure that your needs are taken care of, and oftentimes God does it in ways that you never expected. We think that, oh, it's going to come to me in the form of money, or it's going to come to me in the form of this. Hey, God enjoys surprising you. God enjoys surprising you. And you might think he's going to do it one way and he turns around and does it a whole nother way. I've seen God do that in my life over and over and over again. Or I thought for sure it was going to come this way and God says, nope, I'm giving it to you this way. And I'm like, okay, God, whatever, you know. And so the Christian life of surrender is rewarding. But he says, hey, just stop for a minute. He says, test me, prove me, and see if this thing of surrender is not working. He says, that ye may prove what is that good All right, let's stop there for a minute and see what this word good means. That word good means beneficial. That's really the root of the meaning. It's beneficial. This thing of doing what God wants you to do, it is beneficial to you. Not just because God is going to bless you, but because it's the right thing to do. Not just because you are going to get something out of it, but because it is the right thing to do. And God tells us this, that if we are obedient to Him, there are blessings waiting for us that we know nothing about. God has blessed us far beyond our imagination. And He says, this thing of serving God, it is beneficial. I was able to experience the benefits of just doing God's will the past few weeks. Seeing souls saved, seeing people dedicate their lives to God, seeing people go on for God. And just a couple weeks ago, I was in a church that was running, when they were doing well, maybe 25 people on Sunday morning. The Sunday morning that I was there, there was 11 there. We had a vacation Bible school. Everybody was tied up, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, all right, the people that are running this vacation Bible school, they're tied up running it, and there's nobody to do personal work. How are we going to see souls saved? And that was my major burden for the week, and the pastor expressed the same burden. He's like, I wish we could give more of an invitation, but he says, there's nothing that we can do. And before the week was out, there was a little boy that came, and he came back during the one night that we gave the invitation, and he seemed like he was really, really close to being saved, but he didn't get saved that night. He came back early the next day, and he was hanging out there at the church, and when we arrived to set up, I'm like, all right, this is my opportunity. I'm like, let's go for it. And So I was able to pull him off to the side, go through the gospel once again with him, and he got saved. Hey, when all odds are against everything and it seems that doing the will of God means nothing and that you're not going to get anywhere, just hang on. God is fixing to do something big. So this thing of serving God is beneficial. But let's see this. He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. Now let's stop there for a minute and consider what this word acceptable means. The word acceptable has this idea, well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. Hey, my friends, if you will surrender to God, lock, stock, and barrel, it will be well-pleasing to you. You will find that out. But, more importantly, it'll be well-pleasing to God. And God says that He is not going to settle for second best in your life. God says, just surrender yourself to Me. And He says, just see if I will not pour you out a blessing that you're not even going to be able to contain. See if you don't just enjoy. See if you just don't have the time of your life doing what I want you to do. Oh, I have to tell you what, I am having the time of my life serving Jesus. And I hope that you are too, having the time of your life serving Jesus. Even if you're working a secular job or if you're retired, no matter what stage of life you're in, if you are doing God's will, then, man, you should be having the time of your life. And it will be well-pleasing to you. God doesn't call everybody to do what I'm doing. If He did, there would be nobody to preach to. Hey, God doesn't call everybody to do what you're doing, or there would be nobody to preach. God has a specific will for your life, and if you're going to do that, just see if it's not well-pleasing. The people that I know that are the happiest in their life is they know that they're in the center of God's will. When they know 100% for sure that what I'm doing is what God wants me to do, hey, you're going to be a happy person. And here, it's just so amazing. I could go on and on about this, but we don't have time. But let me just leave you with this one final thought about this thing of being well-pleasing. If you're going to be completely surrendered to God, hey, you don't have to worry about whether you're going to be a fireman or whether you're going to be a preacher or whether you're going to do this or whether you're going to do that. Hey, if you're surrendered to God, the Bible says, God will direct thy paths. Not he might, or he can, or he'll think about it. But he says, if you're willing to surrender to me, lock, stock, and barrel, he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God will direct your steps, and eventually you will end up be doing the very thing that God would have you to be doing. Whether that's being a fireman, whether that's being a preacher, whether that's being a government official. Oh, help the people that are government officials. And on you can go. All right? But if you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do, say, God, here's my life. I'm giving it to you. You will end up being where God wants you. You don't have to worry about all the little minute details because God directs your steps. You just look at the big picture and say, hey, God, what you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. And when God says do it, you go do it. It's that simple. But he goes on to say this. And these are not three separate wills of God, by the way. It's all one lump sum. When you're doing God's will, it will be good. It will be acceptable. And then, I love this last one. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word perfect here, catch this. It means complete. It means complete. A job half done is not done. But when you surrender to God, when you do what God wants you to do, my friends, God will go far above and beyond your expectations, and he will complete the task through you that he has for you, as long as you are obedient to him. You start that task, my friend, and you step out of the will of God. God will find somebody else to complete that task, but it will not be you. It will not be you. But if you're willing to say, God, here I am. You're saying, I'm surrendered to God. I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do. All right. Then you will be able to experience the good, the perfect, and the complete will of God in your life. Oh. Is there someone here tonight that, as we take a look at this passage, God is doing a work in your heart where you say, hey, here is where I need to be obedient. And God is doing a work in your heart. I wish we had time to look at this whole chapter, but we do not. You will be here till midnight. But let me just leave you with this one final thought from Romans chapter 12. If you are wholly yielded to God, just in your own time, read through the rest of this passage and see how God connects this idea of being yielded to God's word and yielded to what God has for you to service in your Christian life. He then goes on to explain the spiritual gifts. And my friends, I'm more convinced than ever before that the reason that in our local churches we do not have more people serving is because they are not yielded to God. If they were yielded to God, there would be more people that would be willing to step out and say, here am I. I'm willing to do whatever needs done here at this local church. Use my gift to the best of my ability. You may not be the perfect Sunday school teacher. You may not be the perfect anything. None of us are perfect. But if you're yielded to God, you'll be at least willing to say, hey, I'll do something. I'll stand behind this man of God. I'll serve with all my heart, my soul, and my mind here at this church. If there's ever a day that we need people to stand behind our pastors, it's today. there's ever a day that we need people to say, here am I, Lord, send me, it's today. And it all starts with this thing of surrender. You can be that strong man trying to hold the world on your shoulders, straining under that weight. Or you can be that person who hands the load over to Jesus Christ, and Christ will carry it all. Hey, Jesus Christ says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Serving God is not grievous. Serving God is not hard. It's impossible in your own flesh. But as soon as you yield to God, woo, it becomes so easy. You can just serve God with such freedom, and it's awesome. So my challenge tonight is, who would say, I'm willing to be a Joshua. I'm willing to be a Caleb. I'm willing to be a Timothy. I'm willing to be somebody who will stand behind the man of God, who will be yielded to God, and who will help this ministry to go forward for Christ. If there's ever a day that we need more churches and more people serving God, it is today. Hey, there's countless churches that are closing their door every single year. And I drive by those Dunbar Mountains all the time when I come back in the area, and I see that little church that sat up on the hill where there was a pastor there for 15 years, and it closed because there was not somebody that was willing to go up there and say, here am I, send me. God doesn't call everybody to be a pastor, but there's somebody that could have done that. And I know for a fact that I'm where God has me, and I hope that you know for a fact you're where God has you. But hey, who's willing to say tonight, Lord, lock, stock, and barrel, I'm yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day you've given, Lord, for the opportunity to share the Word of God. Oh God, we need to be surrendered to you more than ever before. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to you during this invitation time. Lord, the things that you have showed us from the Word of God, that we would be willing to say, yes, Lord. I don't know all the situations here, but you do. Lord, maybe you've done a work in hearts on a topic that I'm not even touched. But Lord, I ask that you would raise up some people here at this church who would be willing to stand behind your man of God, who would be willing to serve. And God, that we would just be yielded to you. In your precious name, amen.